God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 28th day of January 2009, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, People Make Mistakes. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
We're in 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. And so if you want to turn over in that direction, I picked up a letter from a lady. Have you ever had one of those bad years? If you haven't, hang on, you're next. I'm not talking about a bad day. I'm talking about a bad year or maybe several years combined. And so I was looking at this and I picked up this letter from a lady, which is really good. I don't know if she was writing this in a journal or what she was doing. But she says, I'm sitting in yet another hospital waiting room. She says, ever since my husband Barry first underwent open heart and quadruple bypass surgery 15 months ago, I've been in this waiting room, or one just like it, more times than I can count on one hand, waiting for him to come out of the operating room. In little more than a year's time, my vocabulary has increased to include words and phrases such as aneurysm, EP study, and ablation. They all mean I have to put on a cheery face, kiss Barry goodbye, and promise I won't worry about him, or forget to eat lunch and lock the garage door at night while he's in the hospital again. With all Barry's surgeries and procedures, we've had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year. One of the worst in our 32 years together. Yet, ironically, it has turned out for the best. She goes on to write, she says, I learned just how deeply Barry loves me. She goes, he wasn't worried about being sliced open. He says, the next time he went into surgery, his one concern was, how was I going to be? She said, I came to faith in Christ 3 years after Barry and I married. For almost 30 years, she said, I prayed for him and his relationship with the Lord. Then the day of Barry's open heart surgery, he told me that if he died, I'd see him again because he knew Jesus was his Savior. He prayed with me, he prayed with a friend, and he prayed with the surgeon. Barry hasn't stopped praying since. When I'd asked God for all these years to heal the spiritual rift in my marriage, to bring my husband and me close, God had given. He'd performed heart surgery on us both, ripping us apart and ending us back together. Barry and I often talk about this past year, how it's been awful and awfully good. We wouldn't wish this kind of year on anyone and wouldn't want to go through it again, but we're glad it happened. We thank God for the good days and the bad, because in all our days, God held us both securely in his grip. We've known God's incredible kindness to us. Our hearts are in his hands. And then she concludes, we had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year, and I praise God for it. You know, I read that and I thought, man, that is perfect. I'm telling you, if you've not been through it, there are days, not days and weeks, there are sometimes bad years. I mean, we like and hope things just go for a week or a month. Let's just be honest, especially I think as Americans, we kind of gauge things of when's it going to be over. And I hope it's over really soon. And we don't like anything to prolong too long, you know, because we don't know if we're going to have the patience or ability to go through it. And yet the reality is that most of us will probably have extended periods in our life that are long. Maybe it's a mother or father that you're caring for, and it's going to be a long illness. It'll take a long time. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's just a personal health problem. Maybe a financial debacle that a lot of people are going through right now. And you think it'll be over within a month or 2 months. Maybe it won't. It may be a year, 2 years, 3 years. I mean, there's extended times. The fact of the matter is sometimes things are very, very bad. But we have good news. God's there through all of it. And our story tonight reminds us of some simple but very powerful truths. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 4. We go to a practical side in the life of Elisha. Stand with me as we do our reading at the end of the chapter. As we conclude this chapter, the author here gives us two stories together. Now, I think it's interesting because both stories have to do with food, which brings me to the conclusion that Elisha was a Baptist. Has to be. They're eating food all the time. There's no other way around it. Verse 38, look what it says. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, or a famine, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. Now, I need you to understand, this famine has now taken place, or somewhere in here, 7 years long. So the famine they're talking about is a 7-year-long famine. It's not a month. It's not a year. 7 years of dearth. Let's put it in our terms, 7 years of recession. Okay? That's what they're going through. 7 years of a bad recession. Look what he says. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Interpretation, put the beans on and the cornbread. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it on the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Our next story, verse 42. There came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, we look at two miracles, Lord, back to back, dealing with supplying the sustenance for your men of God, Lord, those prophets that have dedicated themselves to you. And Lord, I believe very particular reason for placing this here to show the way that you do supply all of our needs, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for that. And now as we take a look at these stories, Lord, may we be reminded once again in a time when we need to be reminded, Lord, that you truly are a great sovereign God. And Lord, there is nothing too big for you. There is nothing so horrible and terrible that you cannot produce something good out of it. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for it now in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. As we pick up our story, lest we forget what has taken place, this is Elisha. He has taken over for Elijah. Gilgal is known as basically a college for the prophets. He's going back to Gilgal and he's meeting here. It was an unusual thing. He's going in this college that was set up, had professors like we have professors in colleges, and they would meet. How often? Not sure. Don't know if they lived in a community and most likely did. And most scholars believe that. This was a college format. They lived there. They trained there. They learned there. And there's 100 prophets, 100 men of God studying to go into the ministry. Most likely young men. Oh, maybe some middle-aged or older men. But most likely in most colleges, like down at Hartman Baptist Bible College, easily what, 90, 95, 98% are young men just out of high school. But there's some guys that are married and some middle-aged and those that have received the call later in life. But there's a group here and they're meeting, 100 of them, studying and dedicating themselves. I find it interesting that even in the midst of a famine, 7-year famine, the instruction of God's word continues on. Can I just tell you, whenever there is a famine in your life, the one thing you don't want out is the word of God. So often when troubles come into our lives, it's interesting to me how we run from the things of God. But here are the men of God who don't have very much. I mean, there's very little. I imagine even as Elisha's looking at them, when he stops and says, put the seething pot on, go get some food and cook it. He's looking and saying, hey, these guys look pale. They look weak. They haven't eaten much. We must feed them. Yet even in the midst, they were hungry for the word of God. And I thought about that and I said, we don't know what's coming the next couple of years in America. What is coming financially or from the hand of God, we have no earthly idea. But this I know, whatever happens on the outside, whatever happens in our environment, may we always have a hunger for the word of God. May this remind us that in the midst of it, spend time with God. And not just in the instruction, but the fellowship. 100 men there together, talking, discussing, studying, praying, doing all those things together. Can you imagine the unity, the companionship that was there through the fellowship? I think it's a wonderful thing. I was walking in before church, and it was probably about an hour before services, and I don't know, it just kind of hit me. It's nice to have your own place, is it not? And we're walking through, and you got people practicing music, and some people in discipleship, and people playing the piano, and actually just one. There wasn't a lot of people playing the piano, just to let you know. But Miss Benford's playing the piano. There's people in the pews talking, and there's some guys out front greeting people, and people walking around doing different duties. And I'm thinking, man, this is an hour before service starts. You know, there's people throughout the building just enjoying, not just the building, but each other. And just having the fellowship time and enjoying that. And I want to remind you, the fellowship is essential to Christian growth. It really is. And I tell people, you want to be in church. That's where you get the instruction. But there's also times when you get fellowship. You say, preacher, man, I want fellowship. I need fellowship. Praise God, you do. How do I get fellowship? Invite somebody over. You know, come a little bit early. Well, why don't they invite me over? Well, because you're weird. Okay? And they don't want, no, just kidding. The fact of the matter is, you know, everybody sits back wanting that to take place. And let me just say something. If you want fellowship, pursue fellowship. Okay? I just can't tell you how essential that is. We're going to start some Sunday night fellowships, which is going to be a wonderful thing. And people can just hang out and fellowship and talk. You can play some volleyball if you want. You can watch everybody else hurt themselves playing volleyball. Whatever you like. Maybe you cannot play. Don't even think about it. But, I mean, it's just going to be there. You say, why? I'm telling you, and I know, in essential, I'm speaking to the choir on a Wednesday night, but I'm just going to tell you, if you come in, you get here right on time, and you hear the message and you leave, and sometimes that's all you have time for, and I'm not attacking that. It's not like it's a sin or it's wrong. But I'm telling you, if you can spend some time in fellowship enjoying that, it will grow you. It will grow you. Man, spend some time going out to eat, doing things outside of the church meetings. And you say, man, just call somebody. Because I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, 7 years, how do these guys keep it together? I think through the instruction, but I'm going to tell you something. I think through the fellowship they had one with another. I think those friendships they developed, the fellowship they developed, became a critical key to them hanging on and going forward. And I tell you what, the best place to find that, the best relationship to get connected to is in the house of God. And if you want it, you pursue it. You go after it. You don't sit back and wait for it to take place. You pursue it. And you keep pursuing it until you get connected in the way that you feel like you need to be connected. And so I see that developing here. And then our story unfolds. It unfolds into a very severe situation. They're in a severe trial. And I first wrote down here, they're in a major trial in 7 years of dearth, which means there's not a lot of food. Now, it's hard enough feeding a family of 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7. But there's 100 prophets here. I don't know what they did. I'm sure they had some type of farmland. I'm sure they did something on the side to try to prepare for themselves. Not all their time was spent in study. But the fact of the matter is, you need to understand something. When there's a severe trial taking place, it's a national trial, it affects everybody. Sometimes we think, well, man, we're believers, preacher. And because we're believers, we won't be affected by the things of this world. Let me help you with this. There are trials that come that are avoidable, and there are trials that come that are unavoidable. Avoidable trials are things that we create on our own. Problems that we create. By the way, part of the recession in America right now, let me help you, that was avoidable. Okay? That came from the greed of hundreds of thousands and probably millions of people. And it's now affecting all of America. It was avoidable, but right now it's also becoming unavoidable. You know what I mean? In other words, it was avoidable by some, and now it's probably unavoidable by everybody. You say, what are you saying, preacher? We're all going to be affected. I'm telling you, good people will lose their jobs. Good men, good women will lose their jobs. And you're going to say, yeah, but they're religious and they pray and they love God. That's right. But they will lose their jobs. Some will lose their retirement. Some will go through major trial and tribulation that is unavoidable. And they did nothing to cause it. Someone else caused it, but they did nothing to cause it. I think about Katrina and Andrew and the different hurricanes that came. You know, that wasn't because, you know, you got Christians even in those areas living. And some of them lost everything that they own. Unavoidable. I mean, that's just the way it was. You say, well, they shouldn't have built there. We're not going to get into all that. The fact of the matter is, disaster. What? Live in Oklahoma. Hey, people get hit with tornadoes. You can say that. Don't build a house in Oklahoma. Everywhere you go, there's something that can happen. Sometimes avoidable. Sometimes there's nothing you can do. I'm saying trials and severe trials come to the good and to the bad. Does not the Bible say it rains upon the good or the just and the unjust or the ungodly? In other words, what God's saying is, hey, the sunshine comes out for the good. The sun comes out for the bad. So does the rain. So understand this. Every so often we run across this philosophy. Somebody gets saved and they kind of think that you live in a Christian bubble, you know, and nothing bad will ever happen to me because I'm a believer. Pop that bubble. I'm telling you right now, let it pop. Because if you try to live in that bubble and think nothing bad will ever happen to you, I'm going to tell you, you are going to be one of those people that are knocked down and have trouble getting back up when the trials come. But when I read in the Old Testament, New Testament, bad things happen all the time. Welcome to life. And sometimes there's severe trials that come. As we look at these severe trials, and we look at how they affect us, I think often of different individuals, what they've gone through. I've read a story about Tony Snow, and if you remember, he was, the press secretary for President Bush. My brother-in-law, Rich Flagey, actually got to be his personal driver. They came to Lubbock, Texas. He was the driver, got a picture with Tony Snow. He was real excited about that. Got to talk to him. But Tony Snow, since about 2005, has been battling cancer. And so he battled cancer back in 2005 for about 3 years or so. But in that, it was interesting when they were interviewing him and questioning him, one of the responses that he gave. He says, when asked what spiritual lessons he has learned from his battle, he replied, "We want lives of simple, predictable ease, smooth, even trails as far as the eye can see. But God likes to go off-road." Think about that. I mean, we like the smooth road. We like the smooth traveling. But Tony Snow said, you know what God likes? He likes the off-road. You know why? I think we learn a lot more. I think we get a lot more off the off-road than just hitting cruise and going on our way. And we have to pay a lot more attention. And when we kind of get in our head to realize that a lot of our life is going to be off-road and it's going to be severe trials, I think we can understand a little bit better. Now listen, 100 prophets are going through severe famine. 100 men of God who love God, worship God, pray to God, fellowship, instruct in the Word of God, know a lot about the Word of God, more than we'll probably ever know about the Word of God. Bad things are happening to them. You say, wow, well, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say bad things happen to good people. But not just bad things, but not only notice the severe trials, but I also noticed a severe mistake. Did you see what the servant did? Servant goes out, and obviously it took a guy who didn't know how to cook. He goes out. He was good probably in the Word of God, but he wasn't a great cook, but he was a servant. He goes out and he picks up some gourds. Little did he know those gourds were poisonous gourds. He picks them up, chops them up, puts them in the big pot. People start eating. Somebody who understood a little bit about food said, "Woo! Hey, there's death in the pot." Somebody took a little bit and said, "Hey, something's wrong with this," and goes running to him. Literally at that point, folks, literally at that point, he could have wiped out the school of prophets. I mean, stop and think about that. We've had those salmonella outbreaks and food poisoning. I mean, by the way, don't eat the crackers with the peanut butter right now. If you have those, did anybody eat those? We want to see who's going to go bye-bye. Oh, just checking. Suzette, yeah, throw them away. So, I mean, you got those. I mean, you've had the milk scare. What in China? You got all this stuff. And I'm thinking back here, you know, we're more advanced than they were back then. So here you have the seething pot. There's death in it. And, you know, some of those guys are hungry. And they've been eating away. You know, and somebody goes, "There's death in the pot." I mean, you know it's taking place. You know, someone's thinking, great, I'm going to die. You know, and here he is. But think about this. I mean, besides the guy eating it, be the guy who went and got it and cooked it. Be the guy who put it all together. You're rushing, you're gathering the gourds. You thought they were good. You cut them up, you put them in. You're feeding the prophets, the man of God. This is great. And all of a sudden they look up and say, "Hey, who got these?" You. Sorry. You ever notice sometimes sorry doesn't cut it? I mean, you think the other 100 guys are going, "Sorry? I may die in a couple minutes," and you say, "Sorry? Sorry? Forgive me?" So I'm looking at this guy and going, man, I'm telling you, you ever make mistakes? Yeah. You know we make mistakes. Let me give you a couple thoughts tonight on mistakes, I think. Because when I look at this story, the thing that sticks out to me is not just severe trial, but I'm going to be honest with you. I want to take a few minutes and look at this man, young man, whoever it was, who was just trying to be a servant, just doing his job. He was told to go and get some gourds and chop them up and make some type of broth for 100 men of God. And he said, "Yes, sir." He didn't do it out of maliciousness. He didn't do it because he was lazy. He went out, worked hard, picked it up. If you've ever cooked for 100 people, it's work. I don't know what I'm talking about because I've never cooked for 100 people. But I've watched people cook. And I mean, it's going to take some time. He puts it all together. I think his heart was genuine. And yet, can you imagine the look on his face, his heart? You ever just blow something and your heart just sink? I mean, you think about this servant right now. You made a major mistake and your heart just goes, oh. You ever make that mistake in your checkbook? I do it all the time, so I know what I'm talking about. And Brenda comes in and goes, "Where's that $200? What do you mean? I mean, you're talking, whoa. She says $2. I'm like, I don't know. She says $200. I'm like, I'm dead. I am so dead. It's not on purpose, but you're still like, oh, man, that's going to hurt. You make an error at work. I mean, a major one that could cost somebody their job, cost the business. You're going, oh, that's big. So what'd you imagine this kid, whoever he is, and the feeling has now come over him. He just fed death to 100 men of God, and he didn't meet it. It was a severe mistake. And mark it down. Even though he was sincere, it was a terrible mistake. I'm telling you, now listen to this. No matter how righteous or perfect you and I think we are, we will make mistakes. Today I drove through Arby's, wanted to get me a sandwich. And I'm talking on the phone, and I order my sandwich. The person hands me the sandwich. I say, "Thank you, sir." I look up for a minute. The sir has a strange look on his face because it's not a sir, it's a ma'am. Now, I got to tell you the truth. She did look like a he. And probably the only way that I noticed different is the look on her face. because when I said, thank you, sir, and she gave me that. And I did the double take of, I'm sorry, ma'am. And I'm driving away going, that looked like a sir. I'm telling you right now, that is a sir. But you ever just have words come out of your mouth? I mean, they just kind of blurt out. And you don't mean it. I mean, it's a sincere mistake. You ever see a lady who's pregnant, but she's not pregnant? You ever do the old, hey, when you do? Don't do that. I'm just telling you right now, don't do that. We have warning signs up. And they go, I'm not. You can't take that stuff back. I mean, you're sincere. I mean, you weren't trying to be funny. You were like, hey, this is so cute. Bad. Just Sunday at DCM, I spit on four people, and they're back. That's so weird. They're back. Two of them decide to come back, you know. I mean, first time I've ever done that. Man, I'm talking, and I go to grab a drink. Chassie asks a question, and I'm thinking about something, go to kind of respond. And I mean, all over. And folks, I was sincere, but that's a mistake. You don't spit on guests. Let me help you with that. They usually don't come back after that. They go, I ain't going to that church, man. He could have germs. You make mistakes. Sincere, but I mean, they're mistakes. Man, I've made so many of them, it's not even funny. The fact of the matter is we do. We make mistakes. Let me give you some real quick thoughts about even sincere mistakes. Number one, I wrote down, because we make mistakes, we need a God that can help us through our mistakes. Because we make mistakes, I want to remind you of something. I think part of the story tells me, here's a sincere guy doing a sincere thing, but the bottom line is he blew it. You want to know why you need God, and you want to stick with God, instruction and fellowship and the things of God? Because I'm going to tell you something. Every single person in here will make mistakes. It is unavoidable. I don't care how particular you are. I don't care how detailed you are. And those that are more detailed will probably make less than the rest of us. But the fact of the matter is there's nobody sitting here that won't make some type of mistake. And it may be small, but it's going to be a mistake. And the fact of the matter is I love the fact that I have God. You say, why? Because I need God when I make mistakes. I am a firm believer that God has covered me so many times that when I get to heaven, I will have guardian angels that will beat me up. You said, why? Because they have bailed me out of so many things that I don't even know of. I mean, I've had close calls in the car. I've forgotten things. I mean, I could just give you a list of stuff that I'm so grateful that there's a God who is full of grace. Amen? And this reminds me of the story here. The servant doesn't get chewed out. The man of God jumps in. He grabs, some of the pottage and some of the meal, and he throws it in. And through just a miracle of God, it's cured. Everybody eats. Everything's okay. Man, wouldn't it be nice if all of our mistakes happened that way? It was just kind of no big deal. This is real quick. We're done. Well, I tell you, that only happens with God. Because what is impossible to man is possible with God. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you have to attest to this. God has bailed you out and me out many a times. Many a times. Number two, because everyone makes mistakes, please be forgiving instead of judgmental. Can I remind you of something very simple and very true? Don't we get very judgmental and critical of other people? When we know not the whole story, we know not what's happening in their life, and we see them make some mistake. Oh, you made a mistake in your checkbook? Well, you should be more detailed. Well, welcome to life. You know, oh, I made a mistake with the kids. Well, you're just wicked. So you never do any mistakes? Listen, there's not a person sitting here that hasn't made a mistake. Can I remind you of Matthew chapter 7? Turn with me there real quick. I know most of you know it, but turn with me to Matthew 7 real quick. It's good to be reminded every once in a while of some basic truth. Besides, this passage is so misquoted, it's not even funny. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. I think lost people, that's the only verse they've memorized. I mean, I hear this all the time. You can't judge me. You know, you can't tell me I'm in sin. That's not what it's talking about. The judgment it's talking about here is the fact that you look at somebody and you cast a judgment upon them from your own biased sentiment of saying, hey, you made a mistake, you're wicked, you're bad, God will never forgive you or whatever. You know, when you have no authority or power over that individual or to be making those statements. But as a pastor, can I stand up and say, listen, homosexuality is wrong, immorality is wrong? You betcha. Why? Because thus saith the word of God. It's not my words, it's God's. And nobody can look, oh, they can, but it doesn't hold any water. Don't judge me, preacher. Hey, we can judge that every day we want. Why? Because God judged it. But in other areas where we have no authority, it's not my, I'm not going to go to Lee and Christy. That's not my family. You know, I'm not going to jump in the middle of their family and say, you can't do that. You're just wickedly. I can't do that. I can, but it's not right. You know what? Now that would be judging. Why? I'm jumping into area I have no authority over, telling him what to do. That would be wrong. Now here it says, judge not that you be not judged. Now go on though. Verse 2. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Hey, listen, because we all make mistakes. I don't know about you, but I would appreciate a little bit of forgiveness when I make a mistake. Amen. I'll just be honest with you. You say, man, Pastor, you are so forgiving. Why? Because I need a lot of forgiveness. Somebody does something and you say, hey, no big deal. It's okay. Why? I want that one day. One day I may offend Brother Mark. I sure hope he's going to say, don't worry about it, Pastor. You say, well, how are you going to ensure that? If he offends me, I'm going to say, don't worry about it, Brother Mark. You said, why? Because I need that back. I need it back. I'm telling you something. I look at this story and I see a servant that was sincere, but I'm seeing a guy who made a sincere mistake, but it was a costly mistake. And I'm telling you, if the man of God hadn't intervened, there would have been death in the camp. Death in the camp. And what do you get back? Forgiveness. Listen, folks, we need to have a forgiving spirit. I know you know that, and that's a basic biblical principle, but I'm telling you, I've pretty much decided this. I'm probably going to preach one message a year on complaining. I think I'm going to. I haven't chosen the date yet, but it'll probably be the same message every year. You said, why? Because people complain. Did you know that? People complain. It's getting really quiet in here. You said, why? Because there's people get critical, and people get complaining, and people, they just get that way. You know why? We're people. See what happens when we get that way? We probably ought to exhibit a little bit of forgiveness. We ought to probably have just an attitude more of grace and forgiveness than criticalness. Number three, I wrote down, because everybody makes mistakes, stop beating yourself and get up and start serving God. Proverbs 24:16 says, a just man falls seven times but rises up again. Probably my best way to explain this is I watch a lot of sports, and boy, I'd coach it, I'd teach it. But whenever somebody makes a mistake, there's a tendency to just quit. You know, especially you'd be coaching baseball, and man, there'd be a guy out, you know, in right field. And, you know, right field at the age that I taught, I'm just going to help you. If your kid's in right field, and I guess I won't go there because some of you may be there. But anyways, right field in the little bitty age is for one reason. They can't catch. They can't throw real well. You know, now, as it gets higher, every field becomes very major, okay? I mean, you get up there, and every field's got to be important because everybody's got to play. But early on, I mean, kids at 5, 6, 7, 8, of course, most of them in any field can't catch. You know, and they can't throw and they can't do anything. So when the ball finally does come to them, and maybe they're 7, 8 years old, and the ball finally comes their way, and they've got their glove up, and the ball's flying, and mom's screaming because it's going to hit him in the head, you know, because he ain't going to catch it, you know, and it falls behind him, and then he goes, ah. Well, folks, if the ball's in right field and goes over the right fielder's head, if the right fielder goes, ah, that kid just hit a home run. Because there ain't no way second baseman's going to get out there in time, pick up the ball, and make it in normally in time unless you just have Speedy Gonzalez. You know, so we would just yell and scream, you know, get the ball, get the ball, get the ball. Don't stop! And the veins would pop out on the coach because he's thinking, why did you stop? And the kid comes in crying, I missed the ball. And you got to explain to him, yeah, I know, but if you would have picked it up and thrown it to second, it would have been a double instead of a home run. I missed the ball. And now they get the bat to go bat. Strike one. I missed the ball. They strike out every time they get up. And you got to spend practice after practice telling them, man, don't quit. Yeah, you blew it. You missed the ball. Go after it. Pick it up. Throw it. Because the game's not over. Hey, Christian. You're going to miss the ball. You're going to blow it. You're going to make mistakes. This isn't giving you freedom to make sin, I guess you should say, anytime you want. That's not what the message is about. Oh, preachers, we're going to make mistakes. I'm getting drunk tonight, man. That's what we're talking about. I'm just saying you're going to make sincere mistakes. You're going to forget some things. You're not going to do some things you should have done. You're going to make some. You're going to make financial mistakes, relationship mistakes. It's going to happen. Not one person is perfect. And let me help you with this. It's going to happen to, are you ready? To good, righteous people. People that love God, trying their best to do everything right. You're going to blow it. And sometimes it's going to affect other people. I mean, you've tried to do everything right in line, and somebody else is going to be hurt because of your mistake. What do you want me to do, preacher? I've just blown it. My life is over. Get up and keep serving God. Why? Because a just man falleth seven times. You know what that says? He is going to fall. He is going to fall. What do you mean, preacher? he's going to fall flat on his face. I could give you a list of my mistakes every year. Some of you already have them, I'm sure. But the fact of the matter is, every year I tell you, your pastor makes mistakes. How come we don't know about it? Because I'm not telling you. Why? Because some of you are judgmental instead of forgiving. You mean you actually blow some things? Yeah. Got to guess Richard coming. Where's Richard? He's in the back. I had to call Daryl Garrison. Asked Daryl to start picking him up. Why? Forgot him. You forgot a guest? Yep. Why? Oh, I just sat around and said, I don't want to pick that guy up. Don't even care about him. Well, of course not. Pastors don't do that. Well, how'd that happen? I got busy. Got church real early. She said, I can't believe that. I forgot counseling appointments. Now, that's a good one. Family's coming in, marriage falling apart, they're going to divorce. And the pastor forgets. That's always fun. You get a phone call, Pastor, where were you? Huh? What? What do you mean? You still together? I tell you, that's not good, okay? You don't win a lot of bonus points by forgetting appointments. Let me help you. People get a little irritated at that. But you say it happens. But I can tell you, do I do it on purpose? Well, no. Oh, and I can give the excuse, man. You have no idea how much information comes across a pastor's desk. How many details we do every single day. But the fact of the matter is, still miss it. The fact of the matter is, still hurt someone. The fact of the matter is, still made somebody upset. It was a sincere mistake, but was it a mistake? Well, sure. Why? Good people who are trying to do right make mistakes. Now, there's a lot of things we can probably get out of the story. But for me, I'm just going to be honest with you. As I look at this story, I major on the servant whose name we do not know. Possibly Gehazi. Possibly him. Possibly Elisha's servant, because he looks at his servant and says, go. And this good guy who's with Elisha makes a very severe, sincere mistake. And it almost kills some men of God. But God intervened, because that's what God does. Now listen, folks. What I'm saying is this. This message was not designed to just allow us to do whatever we want, because we know that's not biblical. It's designed very simply. There is nobody here that's going to get it all right. But I believe if your heart is right, and you have a sincere heart to do whatever you can, it's not that you're going to make some pretty bad moves. But I would encourage you when you do, hey, get up and keep serving God, because there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture out there. There are people that need the Lord. There are people whose lives you can impact in a mighty way. But as long as we stay down, and as long as we stay out, and as long as we kick ourselves and hit ourselves, as long as we stay in our depression, I know people, I'm serious, good people, they make a mistake, and I'm telling you, they go in depression for weeks. I mean weeks. And in that, they don't tell anybody about God. They don't want to be a part of church. They don't want to read their Bible. They don't want to pray. They don't want to do anything. And I mean, they're just in this slump. I've seen it for months. I've seen, well, you're literally have to pull them back because of something they forgot or something they did wrong and something. And once again, not condoning those things, but instead of getting up and saying, oh, God, I've sinned, or God, man, I made a mistake. Please forgive me. Or, man, help me to do this better. And getting up and serving God, they're out of the game. They're done. And don't you think Satan sits over there going, yeah, who's next? Who's next? Who else do you think I can get out of the game? And I'm going to tell you who he particularly picks on. Those of you who are truly trying to do what is right, those are the ones that really have to watch it. Because if you're truly trying to do what is right, you're sensitive to things that are wrong. And when they happen, it discourages you. And you better be careful not to get too discouraged. I'm telling you right now, if you get that way, I'm a firm believer. I'm a firm believer. Okay? You're going to waste some valuable time in the service of Almighty God. And some people you could be impacting will not be impacted because you said, fine, I'm just not good enough. And can I just remind you, as your pastor, you're not. You're not. And neither am I. Nobody here is good enough but by the grace of God. And so I remind you from this story very simply this. We got a pretty big God. Now you say, what about the other story? Well, the other story goes with it. I think it's very simple. When you put the two stories together, you understand this. God just shows his supernatural power in intervening even in the practical things in the life of men. I'm here to tell you, God cares not just about your spiritual life, but he cares about your physical, practical life. And I've already mentioned it, but I'll say it again. I think we'll be amazed how often God has intervened. And let me tell you something. God does intervene in our lives all the time. And you may see it or not see it, but I'm telling you, he intervenes all the time. and he protects us, and he saves us, and he corrects us, and he helps us, and he forgives us all the way throughout. I think the next big step is probably just forgiving ourselves. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.